It's good to be here, and spring is just wonderful. I don't know, I appreciated it more this year. Everything's just turned so green, and Rick picked four songs so far that all have to do with garden. I don't think the last one did, but the other four just reminded me of the way the week it's been. It's really nice. Shelby mentioned that perhaps I should update. I don't know if it's an update because some of you may not know at all. But our brothers and sisters in Haiti it's just been a really bad situation for them. The capital where they're not the ones that I'm familiar with that don't live in the capital. I don't think many do at all, if any, that were in our particular fellowships. But the gangs control pretty much all of Port-au-Prince. And where I went was a place called Mirebalais, which is over a little mountain range from the capital, maybe an hour or two away. And about 2 weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago now, the gangs went up there and made a show, killed some people, just terrorized, raped, did what they do. It may have been a show, may have been a response to some things that happened in that particular area, which I won't go into. So that's where the people live. And we had a conference call when I was down. We were down in Fort Lauderdale. Some minister out west was concerned, and we have a couple friends that worked in the State Department that were familiar with the area, and we put a conference call together with Chuck Smith, who is the pastor down there. He's in Florida, and they came up with a plan to try to move the church people to a safer part of the island, which would be up north near a place called Cap Haitien. And so far, things are fairly normal up there. You know, if anything's normal in Haiti, which isn't, you know, it's not too much. Joseph Jeans, the guy that I had met and spent time with when I was down there, he's back in the States. I mean, he's Haitian, but he came back in the States when things got really bad. He got his family to the U.S., including some that hadn't been in the U.S. before, and as far as I know, anyway. And he went down with some money to try to get a house or two where these people can, it's probably about 20 of them, can move to a safer part of the island and, you know, try to get some employment up there. And he took money for food and also for gas. There's only one of the group that has a vehicle, and they have to hide that vehicle, and they got to have a lot of money because it's like $15 a gallon for the black market gas. So it's just a mess. And so I share all that with you to say, well, things are underway to try to make the situation better for them and get them into a location that's not where they're from. So that's kind of stressful for them, but it's safer. And just ask your prayers that it could be successful. We can count our blessings here because it's not like that everywhere. So ask your prayers there. All right, so you see I got this huge chart, and you got a little one that I gave you if you are the note-taking type. And during the whole festival, and I've been thinking about a lot of things. I love the feasts, as you know, and I like talking about them, even when they're over. And I got thinking and reading and hearing about certain biblical themes, and you've heard me talk about them before. I've talked about the waters of chaos. I think I talked about darkness here. There's certain themes that go through the whole scripture. And what was interesting to me during this festival period is that if we look at the things, I got a list of types, all right? Types that have to do with Passover, unleavened bread, Exodus from Egypt, and so forth. If we look at those things and look at how they impacted Israel, and we always go through that during the holy days, what is interesting to me, and I hope it's interesting to you, and I'll try to be very interactive and just share things, is those themes are carried throughout Scripture in other places, not just the Exodus. The Exodus itself. And I'm not going to go even very deep into it from what I've been reading and hearing. It's all over the place. It's all over the place. The biblical writers use the theme of the Exodus and that the typology throughout Scripture, all the way to the end. All, you know, Paul did it. You know, it's in the Gospels did it, and certainly the prophets in the Old Testament did. And some things I hadn't realized before, I thought were very interesting, having to do with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jesus, Moses, things that it just, my brain didn't work in those directions. Maybe they did yours. And what I'd like to do is fill in this chart as much as we can. And you say, well, what's the point? Well, the point I want to show for all of us to realize how the Bible's been put together and very in a talented way by writers that knew what they're doing. As Dan keeps reminding me, the one who inspired it all knew what he was doing. And it all ties together, even though it's written over a long period of time, at least 1,000 years. And over here, I have a I don't know if I... Did I identify what that last chart, that last one was? No. Oh, I didn't identify any of them. You have to fill them in. We'll save this one. But that has to do with you and me. And so there'll be some practical application to this. We'll see how far we get. I don't know. I've got my Bible up here. We can turn to scriptures. Most of these things you're going to know. And so you could just maybe write a scripture down if you want to. But what I'd like to start with is what we just memorialized, the Exodus from Egypt, all right, and how that worked out in these different categories. And you'll get an idea, and then we'll get going. If I can start, maybe I can read it without my glasses. So how did Israel get into Egypt? These are not hard. Most of them aren't hard questions. How did they get in Egypt? Anybody?
They went to Egypt.
Who did? Jacob, right?
Yeah.
So Jacob goes over. We know that, all right? How did God introduce himself to the Israelites? How did that happen? Now, it wasn't a direct thing. God didn't appear to all of them. What was the occasion at which God had to say, here I am, I've noticed? The burning bush. The burning bush, okay? So he introduces himself to Moses. Burning bush. I said Moses, start writing. All right, so the burning bush. God, he actually had to introduce himself. Because Moses said, well, all right, they're going to say, I'm going to them and tell them what you said, but they're going to say, who says? Who are you? And the answer was, I'm Yahweh. You know. So this is a God who had a name. And, of course, when he goes to Pharaoh says, I don't know this God. They had hundreds of gods. Maybe some people say over 1,000 gods in Egypt. But Yahweh wasn't one of them. So he said, well, who's Yahweh that I should listen to him? So, Yahweh had to introduce himself to Israel first and Moses up at the burning bush. Let's see. Yeah. What do we got here next? God initiates a relationship. Now, how does he do that? Well, he tells Moses some things at the burning bush, right? Like, he picks Moses to be the deliverer, in a sense, the human. All right, so you could say he picks Moses, however you want to phrase that. He assigns Moses the job of facilitating the leaving of Egypt, the Exodus. Now, we oftentimes, when we go through this, we say that it didn't always go well, right? What's the first thing that happens when they ask Pharaoh to go 3 days in a wilderness?
Gave him more work to do.
Go find your own straw, And they were a little bit more cruel. So rescue, and I'm calling it rescue. They were God's rescuing them, and it requires a certain amount of cooperation and patience on whoever's involved. So yeah, they had the straw problem. They were more the overseers were more abusive, and they had to be patient. They had to wait because God did not just say, all right, you're leaving tomorrow, go. It didn't work out that way, and we don't know how long it took. There were all these plagues, and this went on for a while. Okay. And there was suffering. Wherever you sit, I've got a couple of these. So there was suffering. And the reason I'm writing these things is because they're going to play out across the whole thing. All right, so
When God gets involved, sometimes there's mighty works. And what are the mighty works? That's obvious. The mighty works of the Exodus. There's a bunch of them. What did it start with?
The plagues.
The plagues, yeah. And there's and so on. I mean, you got the Red Sea, you got all, there's lots of mighty works. All right, so God is, and in this sense, it's obvious that I put rescue from. Like, where are they getting rescued from? They're getting rescued from Egypt. That's where they are. They're literally in Egypt. When we get to some of these other ones, it won't be necessarily Egypt. All right. And then I've got Passover, which is obvious. It's just Passover. That's you know, solid there. That was the first Passover.
Put it that way.
All right. In all of these, what we'll see, in all of these and plenty more that I'm not going to talk about, there's water involved. Obviously, with the Exodus, where's the water that's involved? The Red Sea. Is there another one?
Jordan.
Jordan. At least those two. Yeah, that water too. That's true. And I could, that's true. The rock. I'll put that in parentheses. Yeah. I didn't even think of that. Water's involved in a lot of these. And again, when the reason I'm taking pains to write this is because we'll see when we look at some of these other columns, these same themes are carried through. What do I have next? Challenges in the wilderness. Now, these are too many to list, but we talk about it all the time that Israel left Egypt and there was nothing but problems, right? And I don't know if you can put down what you want to put down. I'm just going to put many. Yeah, there's golden calf. There's complaining. There's complaining about the water. Nothing to eat. Nothing, you know, rebelling against Moses' lead. And on and on and on it goes. They had many, many challenges in the wilderness. And if you want to look, you just look in the book of Exodus, Numbers, and also in Hebrews. Hebrews makes a list of some of the problems. And the end result was, in Hebrews, what's it say? They couldn't enter the land because of, anybody remember?
Stubborn.
Hmm?
They were stubborn.
Yes, whoever wrote Hebrews specifically used one term. Yes, all that's true. Huh? Yeah, but
unbelief.
So they couldn't enter because of unbelief. They didn't believe that God would do what he said. All right. That's Hebrews. Let's see. God's leadership and his provision. Now, what do I have first? Provision. What was God's provision during the whole Exodus? Several that I could think of. You mentioned one already, water. There was water,
manna,
quail. And shoes didn't wear out and all kinds of things, but those three right there. And his leadership, how did God lead at the Exodus? During the Exodus. In an obvious...
A
cloud and fire pillar. But there was leadership. He didn't abandon them. Now, this is one I put here. I didn't see it in any reference when I was studying. Is wells. The theme of wells is all through the Bible. If you never thought about that before, to me that's interesting. You might not think so. There's not a literal well that I'm aware of during the Exodus. You had the what, but. But what Rick was mentioning is the waters at Marah. You know, at Marah, for instance, that wasn't a well, but it's a symbol. Here we got a place.
Like a spring out of the rock.
Yeah, but something and the rock that they carry. So we had water, but there's no literal well. But I'm putting it in here because it shows up everywhere else. So it's another theme that goes through. Did they meet God at all? Sinai?
Sinai, you're trying to meet with.
Well, I mean, but you know, well, they were in his presence. They couldn't all go up, but they had a They had a, what's the word for that? A theophany. You know, they didn't see God face to face like Moses did, or however Moses did it, but, you know, they had an interaction with God at Sinai. So they met God. And there is a relationship. what kind of a relationship, in fact, that happened in Sinai? What kind of a relationship did Israel have with Yahweh? No, but I mean, what's it called? What the
covenant?
Yeah, covenant. They had a covenant. A physical presence. That meaning, was there a way that God? Was there something physical that people could relate to Yahweh?
Cloud and fire.
No, what?
Cloud and fire.
Okay, but that.
The Ten Commandments.
The tabernacle,
the commandments, the things that were in the tabernacle. Yes. So, but yes, the pillar of fire, definitely. I would say something in addition to that. They had a tabernacle eventually, and that tabernacle had in it some other physical things, which we don't have to list at all. But there was a place where God's presence was at least figuratively, if not literally, there. And I put Promised Land. They at the end of the Exodus, they were there. They crossed Jordan. So I don't know what you can put here. Just Jordan, Jericho. You know, they got there. Pardon my writing, but you know what I'm writing. So I wanted to rush through this because this is the obvious part. We go through this all the time. What's it have to do with the other lists? And I didn't make a plan for what order I wanted to go through them. let's go this direction. Go with Moses, and I put Joshua there. Why? Because Moses didn't actually make it into the Promised Land, right? So if we talk about Moses and Joshua, this is interesting. When we talk about the top one in Egypt, Moses was born in Egypt, right? So that's not a problem. So I guess, you know, he's born there. But he's born there, but he's even becomes more a part of Egypt. How?
Adoption
by Pharaoh's household. He's in Pharaoh's household. Or I'll just put adoption, that's good. So he's not just there in Egypt like the other Israelites. He's part of the establishment. How did God introduce himself to Moses? Same way, right? Burning bush. When he was shepherding the sheep for his father-in-law. But, you know, so these things aren't always going to be in maybe the perfect order in some of the other columns here. And then, in what way did Moses have a job? Well, it's kind of the same way. I'll just put it here. He, at the burning bush, Moses gets his job. You know, he's got a job to do. So that's the same. And how about the cooperation and patience? The relationship now, Moses is asked to do something, but there's a couple of things. How long did he herd sheep? They tell us.
40 years.
40 years. As a shepherd. He was ready, he thought he was ready to, how do you spell shepherd? He thought he was ready to lead them out of Egypt a long time before this, but he wasn't. God made him wait another 40 years herding sheep. And we've talked about that in the past, that we always reflect on those things during this particular time. Let's see, I'm going to go. As far as the mighty works, again, it's the same. He didn't have any special mighty works in his own life. But what I want to point out when we talk about Moses is he had certain things in his own life. Now, and a lot of these, let's say Passover, he had the same deal. All right, that's not different. But how about the water with Moses? So he actually came out of the water. Israel had to come out of Egypt and cross the water, right? Moses in his personal life, this is stuff I hadn't noticed before. Moses in his personal life had to be, where do I have water? He had to be rescued from water to get from the get-go. Okay? So he personally had to go through what Israel as a whole nation did. Now, you can say, well, that's just coincidence, but we'll see it happens again and again. And so I don't think it's coincidence. I just think these things, you know, God orchestrated it this way, and he made sure that the people wrote it this way. To me, that's all interesting. So we'll just leave it at that. All right, he's rescued from water as a baby. And then he's got more water, right? He flees to Midian. We don't know. He flees once. He's got to cross, probably has to cross some water to get to Midian and back and so forth. And eventually he crosses the Red Sea along with the rest of the people. So he's got all that too. But he's rescued from water at the beginning. At the beginning of his story, he goes to water. So before he does anything, you know, that's a job that's given to him, he comes out of the water. Did he have any challenges in his world? When did he have a wilderness experience? Maybe two of them. Let's not count the wilderness experience with Israel. Did he have a wilderness experience before that?
Yeah, when they figured out who he was.
Yeah. He had to run for his life, right?
Right.
So that, for you know, he had to get somewhere that Egypt didn't control. Paul says Midian was in Arabia, you know, whatever. We know where it ended up. Was it in the same place? Were the Midianites in the same place earlier? I don't know. But he had to get away from Egypt because they were going to kill him. So he had his own wilderness experience. All of Israel had the wilderness experience later, but he had one earlier, and he had to have God see him through that. Now, how did God get him through that? What was God's provision for him? He ended up meeting somebody, right? Who did he meet?
Jethro.
How did that happen?
At a well.
He met his daughters at a well. I don't know which daughters. They had like seven, right? Six or seven. But I'll just put Zipporah here, but I don't know which one. I don't think it says that she was the one who was there. So a well's involved. Why? Wells are involved a lot. I thought that's interesting. Let's see. I put Rahab in brackets here, because I didn't want to have a whole another column for Rahab. But Rahab's interesting. I got to give a sermonette down in Florida one time this year, and I gave it on Rahab. Not Rahab her whole life. I don't know her whole life. But it's interesting because how did Rahab, we don't have to figure, how did Rahab get introduced to God?
She lied to
her. Rahab. Well, but how did she know about Yahweh? She heard about the battles with what's his name, Og and Sihon, whatever their names were. The battles that happened on the other side of the Jordan. But she's heard, and then Salmon and whatever the other spy was come and stay at her place. And she learns about them. So God does introduce himself to Rahab. And that happens with the spies and however else. Okay, I'll just put that there. And God initiates a relationship through that. God's all about rescue. Yahweh's all about rescue. So Joshua sends the spies. By the way, what's Joshua's name mean? Savior. Savior or a rescuer. In a modern term, he's a rescuer. That's the same name that Jesus was given, the rescuer. That's why I use the term rescue. So there's a relationship here, and that relationship is with Simon, for instance, the one she ended up marrying. I assume that's one of the spies. Did she have to cooperate and have patience? Well, she saved the spies' lives, right? So she did cooperate. I won't, you can write what you want there. She did cooperate with them. And then she had to wait. They left. Said, go on, stay out in the wilderness for a day or so until it's safe. So she had to be patient. Mighty works, that's obviously at Jericho, right? She saw the mighty works live. So her city being destroyed, but she trusted in Yahweh. Now, Passover. This never occurred to me before this year. It's probably obvious. Maybe it occurred to all of you. What's the connection between Rahab and Passover? Maybe. You don't.
The protection.
And why? Protection is a good answer. It's not what I was thinking of, but yes. And how was she protected? And God did it, but what was the process? What did she have to do?
She
had already done all that. When she makes the deal with the spies, when they're getting ready to leave, you heard the sermon. You're not supposed to do that. So what did she have to do to save her family and herself? The scarlet thread. Yeah. The scarlet thread. So, now, what does that have to do with Passover? This is what I never thought of before.
Blood. The color.
The red. And what else did they tell her? Nobody can. They said, we're not responsible if whoever's in your family is what? Outside the house. They all had to be inside.
Inside.
That's the same thing that Moses told the people. You've got to be inside. And some people would say, and I don't know, I never looked into it in detail. Some people say that the Egyptians, you know, it says a mixed multitude left on the Exodus. Does that mean some Egyptians were in maybe Israelite houses or put a little blood on their, you know, whatever? I don't know. There were people that left with Israel that weren't Israelites. So maybe even Egyptians were saved by the blood. But definitely Rahab was, and her family was saved because of something that's symbolic, like the blood on the house, and they're told, don't leave. Don't leave tonight. If you do, your blood's on your own head. In, out of water, well, she had to go through, she was already on the right side of the Red Sea, so I don't know that there's water there or challenges. But,
another connection to Passover.
Oh, go ahead.
One of her descendants was Jesus.
Yes, and I don't know where I was going to put that, but you know, she's married to Simon. They had a child named, remember? Who married a Midianite woman?
Boaz.
Now, whether that was a direct one generation, it reads like that, but you know, sometimes you skip generations in those lists. But yeah, you had Boaz and Ruth. So there with Rahab and with Ruth, in maybe successive generations, or at least close to one another, you have an indication from early on, and this is what I would talk about when I was speaking about Rahab and Passover. You had an indication from early on that God's plan was for all people, not just the Jews. I was on a Zoom Bible study and somebody asked a question because it was talking about how Paul, they were talking, I don't know how it got into this because we're in the Gospels, but they're talking about Paul saying that he says something to the effect that because the Jews have rejected the gospel, maybe as the Gentiles came into the church or the people of God, that the Jews would be jealous, you know, aroused by some kind of jealousy that the Gentiles are getting this and they're not, and maybe it'll get them on board. And so somebody asked the question, well, what if the Gentiles hadn't got jealous or whatever? In other words, the question came up, was it possible that the Gentiles were not going to be included? And since it was a Zoom thing and I could talk, I said, no, you know, from the time of Abraham, right after Babylon, and we talked about this, right after the Tower of Babel, I mean, you know, God has had, it was in the plan for the Gentiles. And it's proof, you're pointing out, with Ruth and Rahab being Gentiles that are in the line of Jesus. It's obvious. Okay? And just the fact that she was saved at the time of the Exodus, just like the Israelites were. So these things were in the plan from the beginning. Let's see if there's anything else I want to say about Rahab while I'm on that. I don't think so. She did. I mean, she was already in the Promised Land, but she got to join Israel. All right. So we're, let's see. Moses, Joshua. They did the Passover. You know, like we got all that. Moses met God at the burning bush and at Sinai. So we got that. He had to do that. The relationship, obviously, he was selected. Physical presence. I don't think this other stuff applies. But I guess we get down to the bottom here. Did Moses enter the Promised Land?
No.
Who entered? His place.
Joshua.
So Joshua enters. Not Moses. And that's it. That is interesting to me. And we'll get there. I don't want to say no, say why. Whoops. So Moses did not enter. But Joshua did, his successor. All right, so now we got two of these columns filled out. I guess we'll just keep going this way. Was Abraham ever in Egypt?
He was. His bones right. were.
Huh?
His bones were.
He went down during a famine. Isaac, I don't remember if he ever went to Egypt. Jacob did, and he stayed there. So they're in Egypt. I'll just put a Y for yes. Did God introduce himself to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob?
Yes.
I mean, that's it. I mean, you go back to Genesis, I don't remember what the chapter now. It's 12. God said, Abram, leave your people. He had to leave his people. So God introduced himself to Abraham, yes. He also introduced himself to Isaac. Isaac was having a battle about some wells. And God promised him the promises that went to his father. And Jacob had also different sessions with Yahweh. So we got yes, yes, yes. And God initiates relationship and rescue. Abraham had to leave, right? So what did he have to do? Abraham had to leave Ur and Haran, Mesopotamia, if you want to put it. He was in Egypt, but Abraham had to leave. That was his requirement. Isaac and Jacob had to wander and go where God, they had to follow God's directions too. And let's see.
Which you are?
Don't have a pastor, huh?
What's that up there say?
Haran. The Mesopotamian. Because his whole family, his father moved to Haran, and then finally Abraham left there and came. Is there any water involved? This is what I thought was interesting. Abraham, according to,
let's see if I think I wrote the scripture down. Acts chapter 7 and verse 3. That's Stephen, right? Stephen going through the history. So they asked him, you know, these things, so whatever. And he says, well, Abraham was in Mesopotamia before he went to Haran. And God had said to him, get you out of your country and from your kindred and into the land. Well, wait a minute. That's not what I wanted. But he was given that direction. Wow. I wasn't doing this in the King James. Oh, I know where it was. It's Joshua. Joshua's rehearsing that. I got my historical summaries mixed up. Joshua 24. And you think, well, why is this worded this way? Well, I think it's on purpose. Joshua 24 and verse 3. And this is Joshua saying that God said, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood. This is verse 2, sorry. They dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham, and they served other gods. What flood did they live on the other side of?
I don't think that's what he's talking about there. Does anybody have a different translation?
Yeah.
River. Euphrates. Yeah. So it's not the Red Sea, it's not the Jordan River, but Abraham had to cross the Euphrates, probably the Tigris too. So once again, somebody that God's working with has to cross some water to begin the process. I don't think that stuff's coincidence. It's just amazing to me. Did Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have wilderness challenges? I'm not going to fill this in. You can fill them in. Abraham, he goes to Egypt once. One time he goes to the Philistine area on the coast because of famine, right? He's got famine. Isaac, he has to move around. Jacob has to run for his life because of his brother. Right. Yeah. So they had some challenges in the wilderness. They had their wilderness experiences. But God saw them through. God's provision, God's leadership. You know, he saw Abraham through. Abraham kept making mistakes. She's my sister, she's not my wife, all that kind of stuff. And he kept making mistakes. And yeah, he's the father of the faithful. What's that tell us? Faithful people can make mistakes. And he wasn't as faithful at the beginning as he was at the end. How did he prove his faithfulness if he had to prove it?
His son.
He was willing to sacrifice his son. You get to the end of the story, or near the end of the story, and he's faithful. Because is it Hebrews? Somewhere it says he accounted that God was able to raise him up. He believed in a resurrection. That takes faith. All right, so yes, they had the challenges. Jacob did too. Jacob had to wrestle. Apparently with God, whatever. He had to wrestle. It was a physical manifestation of some angel. And, or Jesus himself, whatever it was. And he prevailed. So his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. Because he was a swindler. He was known for that. So he didn't start off all that faithful either. But God worked with these people. He had a plan for them. Were there any wells involved in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's life? All right. We can include oases too. And with Abraham's life, remember when Hagar was kicked out the first time? And God told her, go back. Go back and submit to Sarah. But that was at an oasis or a well. And then when she was kicked out the next time, and God promised her blessings and Ishmael blessings, that was at a, one of them was a well, one of them was like an oasis, a little lake or something. Isaac, what's the connection with Isaac and a well?
Servant
went to somewhere looking, you know, to back to where their people are from, and found Rachel, Rebecca. And then Jacob finds who at a well? Rachel, right? So all these stories involve wells. And the wells, in general, result in blessings. You know, Hagar was really stressed out, and she thinks she's going to die and her son's going to die. And God takes care of her after this appearance at a well. Isaac, you know, this Abraham gets a wife for Isaac at a well. Jacob gets a wife at a well. So through these wells, this doesn't have to do directly with the Exodus, but I just couldn't stop from putting it in. The wells result in blessings and relationships. And that theme seems to carry through. Did he meet God? Well, yeah, they all did. They all had interactions with God, or, you know, with Yahweh, however it was. Were there physical presences? They had, they built altars, they set up pillars, Jacob's pillar, those kinds of things. So you did, there were a few there. See if there's anything else I want to say. And did they enter the promised land? Well, Abraham went all the way to where? He went there. To Shechem. That's he settled in the area of Shechem, but he was there in the promised land, but he never got any land other than buying a cave to bury Sarah in. And I think there was something else he did. That was from the sons of Heth, and he had some other little property. But, you know, he didn't inherit the land yet. He had to wait. So hopefully you have more things filled in there than what I bothered to write. But the point that was interesting to me is that Moses had to go through some of the same things that Israel did. And so did Abraham. And so did Isaac. And so did Jacob. It's not just a one-off. The theme runs through Scripture. And to me, that's interesting. And I'm hoping this will be somewhat interesting to you. Now we got Jesus. Did Jesus have a connection with Egypt? Yeah. This is too amazing. Yeah. They had to flee to Egypt because why? They're killing the children, right? Good old Herod. Reading about Herod to the grandchildren in the homeschool now. I think back to Jim's sermon on the Herods. What a mess they were. And now we're reading, I was just reading that it says, Luke is saying, Herod here, and so-and-so was a governor. Because I'd always thought there's four, it says tetrarch, so I'm trying to teach, especially Ever, who's into that kind of stuff. So what's tetra? Four? First he said 40. And he said, man, four? I said, yeah, there were four of them, but it's only missed three here. I said, the one was so bad that the Jews sent a whole bunch of people to Rome to complain about him, and they got rid of him, and they sent a governor. And that's why I ended up with Pilate. So, and then Jesus, we haven't got to that parable yet, but Jesus gives a parable about that, remember? Where he talks about that, you know, King, how's it go? I forget, but one of the parables has to do with going and trying to get a replacement. All right, so Jesus, he had to flee to Egypt. Does God have to introduce himself? Well, not really. I don't guess that. Did I put anything here? I doubt it. I mean, no. You know, he is God. So we don't need to do that. Does he initiate a relationship? Well, yeah. I mean, he is. He is God. So, and if I just read, because we're doing, like I said, we're doing Luke. It's interesting the way Luke, who wasn't an eyewitness, he's just gathering this information. And he puts some different things that we don't read in the other Gospels. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. And this is that Simeon, this guy that was associated with the temple. And he had some kind of a vision or understanding that God wouldn't let him die until he saw Messiah. So let's read what he says. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit, or ghost it says here, was upon him. So he's waiting for the comfort of Israel. Where does that come from? Comfort ye, my people. It comes from Isaiah. It's in the Messiah. So, you know, this guy's quoting from Isaiah because there's a lot, and I could have had a whole column for Isaiah, but I didn't. There's a whole lot about what Messiah was going to do in Isaiah, and one of them was just going to comfort his people. All right. And it was revealed unto him that by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ or Messiah. So he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus, to do for him which was the custom of the law. You know, the mother had to go through some purification, the child had to be circumcised, and maybe had some purification too. Then he took him up in his arms and blessed God, took the child Jesus, and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for mine eyes have seen your salvation. Jesus, that's his name. His name is salvation, Yeshua, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles.
So he was inspired to say that, but he's taken that straight out of the prophets that said it's not just for the Israelites or the Jews. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So it's both for Israel and for the Gentiles. So God introduced, in a sense, even when Jesus is a baby, God through certain, these prophets, he does introduce himself through Simeon. I'll just say Simeon's one example. All right, and then I'll say he initiates a rescue. Well, you know, Jesus, that's what he's sent here to do. So that this could apply here too. You know, Simeon's saying, not only is God involved here, but Jesus has a certain job to do, and he's going to do it. Now, Jesus is going to rescue his people and also Gentiles. Requires cooperation and patience. Did Jesus have to have patience? He certainly had to cooperate with it. Did he need to have patience? Can you think of some reasons why? I was just thinking through this. Why did he have to have patience? There's a bunch of reasons you could put.
Especially on the mountain with the devil.
All right, so the devil offered him
everything
right away. You don't have to go through with the rest of this plan. Not that the devil knew exactly what the plan was. I don't think he did, but he said, yeah, I'll give you this now if you worship me. So Jesus had to have patience there. What other reasons maybe did he have to have some patience?
Dealing with people.
His disciples. He's human, right? Jesus is human. He's God, but he's human. And he keeps telling the disciples from the beginning, when you read the Gospels, like, he's telling them he's going to die. And they don't believe him. No. He's telling them, the persecution. He's telling them all kinds of things, and they don't get it. And sometimes he gets a little frustrated with them. And I think, what's not their fault? Why is he getting frustrated? Because he's human. If the people closest to you don't understand, isn't that frustrating sometimes? You ever been in that situation? I'm not asking for you to volunteer anything here, but where maybe you're getting criticized at work or in church or somewhere in your life, you're getting criticized, and you just wish somebody would understand the way it really is, at least from our perspective. And then some people that are your friends, they don't get it. That's hard. It's hard. And it had to be hard for Jesus. Even though he knew better. I mean, he knew. He knew they didn't have the Spirit yet. But it had to be hard. So yes, he did, he had to deal with people. He had to be patient. He also had to deal with persecution, especially toward the end, when they were out to kill him. But the time was short at that point. What's the connection with Jesus with Passover?
He is
the Passover. John 1:29, right? Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. So he's it. He is Passover sacrifice. Any water involved?
He got baptized.
Why?
As an example.
Because what did John say to him? And what did he say, though? Yeah, you should be baptizing me. Not the other way around. And Jesus is like, it's part of the deal. Just go along with it. It's okay. So, yeah, he was baptized. What's the first thing that happened, at least in the way that Matthew and John talk about it? What's the first thing that in the next chapter, after Jesus is baptized, what happens?
Temptation.
Yeah, you already talked about that. So he comes out of the water, he immediately goes into his wilderness experience, tempted by the devil. He has to fast for 40 days. Who else fasted for 40 days in the wilderness? Moses. It's all these connections. What are we on here? God sees him through. All right? We know that. God's with him. And what else I want to say? Let's say something else there. All right, that's enough there.
Was Jesus ever involved with a well? The Samaritan woman. There we are. And again, that's not someone who, at least the Jews, considered an Israelite. I say woman. Not only other, in all of these examples of wells, the only exception would be Abraham fighting with somebody over wells for their flocks or something. All the rest of them involve women. And the Exodus, and that's a whole different subject, I think I might have mentioned it here before. The Exodus is all about women. Just to refresh our minds. What women are all right, Pharaoh's the head honcho. You know, it's kind of like I said before, when I was in Thailand and there's pictures of King Bhumibol. Now they're probably the other king, but they can't say his last name. But they have pictures everywhere of the king. With Pharaoh in Egypt, you had not pictures, you had statues. They were huge statues, great, big, huge statues. And I've shown you pictures of some of them. What women got the better of Pharaoh? Was it one? No. There's a bunch of them. Can you think of some?
Miriam, Moses' mother, Pharaoh's daughter.
The midwives.
That's five. That might be all that I can think of. See, Miriam and her mother got the better. The midwives, the two of them, you know, they didn't kill.
His mother?
Oh, yeah. Miriam and.
No, Pharaoh's mother.
Pharaoh's daughter. Yeah, Pharaoh's daughter. That's five, at least. And then I think there's more. That's what's popping in my head right now. But the wells always involve women, except for that one example. And here we got the Samaritan woman. It's interesting. You know, it was a very patriarchal society that the Bible was written in. In all of the years that the Bible was written, it's very patriarchal. But God and the particular individual writers found ways to get messages in about women and how important they were. Oh, well, this one doesn't get the better of Pharaoh, but the other one involved in the Exodus, Rahab. So that's six. I think somebody said there were seven. I can't think of who the seventh would be. I don't know. Miriam and all the women dance, but I don't know. It doesn't give names. Okay. Maybe there's another one. I'll have to look that up. Anyway, it's in there. It's in there. All right. And five of them got the better of Pharaoh. At least five of them. All right. So where are we? Now, when it comes to meeting God, did he have to meet God?
He is God.
Not really. But what did happen that's similar to Sinai, similar to all the theophanies of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Can you think of something? I want to say it's Matthew 17, maybe. Luke 17. It's one of them.
When he said, "This is my son," with
Emmanuel. When did he say that? He said it at the baptism, but he said it another time.
Transfiguration.
So you have this, and the transfiguration, if I'm putting this in the right column, the transfiguration is showing James and John what? Not only does this guy have access to God, but, as Robin keeps saying, he is God. Because they're up there, and it's Elijah and Moses, some pretty important people in the history of Israel. And Jesus is there. I need to look that up. I'm sorry, I didn't put it down where it is. Does anybody know? Is it 17? No, it's not. It's not Luke 17 anyway. I apologize. So it is Matthew 17. But I think Luke's the one who says something different. Give me a second. Okay, that's not the one. So, Luke 9 and Mark 9. Yeah.
Well, you don't know what I'm looking for yet, so I don't know. Yes, sir. And I didn't look it up, so I'm not sure that it'll be obvious in this translation, but we're going to give it a try. Okay. And, well, Luke says in Luke 9, verse 31, and I'd be interested if anybody has a different translation of this. They saw Jesus transfigured, and they saw Moses and Elijah, and it says, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So, you know, they're seeing, again, it's a witness to these people that he's going to die. But I don't know, does anybody have a different translation, those of you that...
It says, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure.
Departure.
Which he was about to accomplish.
Departure, okay, that's different. I don't know what I didn't look it up to see what the Greek was, but the whole idea, and I'm going to just throw this out there, because I don't have another column for that. The Exodus is a word that means like the road out. So it was a road out and it was a road in at the other end, right? What in Acts, I just read from Simeon talking about what Jesus was going to do. So Luke is setting the scene. And then Luke writes the book of Acts. And what is a bunch of times, and I didn't count them, in Acts, what is the term that's used for the new church? Followers of the way. The road. I think Luke's doing that on purpose. It's a way. It's a road. You know, Egypt had a road. Or Egypt. Israel had a road out of Egypt. We have a road out of Egypt. So at first, somebody was calling it the way, and Luke picked up on that, and that's what he termed it. So anyway, that's related, but the relationship between Jesus and the Father?
They're one.
Physical presence, well, Jesus was there. He was human. Now, how about the promised land? Did Jesus make it?
Yeah, he went back to his lonely lawn.
But not at first.
No.
This is me. He's kind of like Moses and Joshua. He's both.
Wilderness.
He's like Moses and Joshua. Because Moses didn't get to go all the way. Joshua did. Jesus, Yeshua, did get to go. The real, or the second Joshua, Yeshua, he didn't get to go either at first. He died. But then he went. So he fulfilled both Moses and Joshua. And he should fulfill Joshua because he has the same name. And that was on purpose too. All right, so let's wrap this up. I didn't tell you what the fourth category was going to be. Any guesses?
Us.
Did I have it on there?
No.
Oh, okay. Us. So this is our story too. And if we would have had a column for Paul, we would have seen that he's using the same terminology, some Exodus terminology, slavery. He talks about slavery all the time, right? So let's... I think where I got that. Okay. How does this apply to us? Egypt.
It's where we live.
Right. Who were they trying to escape? The Israelites. Who were they trying to escape in Egypt? Well, they were trying to escape Egypt, but who was the guy?
The Pharaoh.
The Pharaoh. We got a whole lot of pharaohs too. Maybe not a pharaoh, unless you want to say the devil. But the devil's got all kinds of help, human and spiritual. And we're trying to get away from that. And it's tugging at us all the time. It's not easy. Pharaoh didn't know who Yahweh was. So why should I let you go? I don't know his Yahweh. We got all kinds of gods. We don't need that one. So the story of the Exodus... is Yahweh proving, if you got to prove maybe, proving to the Egyptians who's who?
Which God has the power? Of course, you know the plagues themselves are directed at specific Egyptian gods. So it's showing that Yahweh is more powerful than all of them. Well, we've got a bunch of gods that we have to battle. And we're on the way out. But we have our wilderness battles too. I won't say that. Did God introduce himself to us? John 6:44. No man comes unless Father calls me. And then later on, we always quoted John 6:44. That was the memory scripture. But one we didn't quote as often is right there in John 6 also. And I wrote it down if I can find it. 65. He said, therefore, I said to you that no man can come to me except it's given unto him by my Father. So it's the same thing. But he said it twice. So God selects us. And that's just an amazing thing right there. He initiates the relationship. You know, it has to come from him. And we are being rescued by the rescuer whose name is Jesus. That's what his name means. Does it require cooperation?
Yes.
What kind of cooperation?
We have to keep the Melodim and the Sabbaths and the law.
We have, you know, God tells us certain things to do. Is that what saves us? No. What saves us?
He does.
Hmm?
He does.
How?
Through faith.
That's the Passover law. You know, it's through faith by grace. Yes. I'm not writing all this down, but you can write it down. and it requires patience. You know, some of us aren't going to live to see Jesus return, I would assume. But there's never a guarantee. Some of the from our fellowship have already passed. So that's just the way it's been throughout history. So we have to be patient. And we have to cooperate. We have to do, as Robin said, there's certain things that we're called on to do. So we are rescued from the world, the pharaohs. By the way, different subject, but if I would have had a column on the prophets here, when you read Isaiah and Jeremiah, sometimes Habakkuk, there's other ones, Israel's problems were sometimes their own kings. Their pharaohs were their own people. And yeah, we can be the same way. We elect people to be our leaders, and sometimes they take advantage of us. So it's all the beasts from up out of the ocean that Daniel saw in Revelation sees. So sometimes we're our own worst enemies as humans. All right. Now, you may or may not see, you've got your own stories there, mighty works in your life. If somebody wanted to share one, that's fine. But, God opens doors for us sometimes. He closes them, he opens them. He solves problems. Have you ever had that situation where you've just done everything you can think of and it's not working out and you finally just give up? Thank God we're shit.
You should have done that the first
time. That sometimes, you know, he does the mighty works. He parts the sea for us sometimes. We had a situation, where did I share this? Might have been in Florida. I'll bring it up later. This is something I wanted to talk about later. Will pop up. But we have supported for some years an orphanage in Kenya, and their church people like us do what we do. And orphanage, and there's a bunch of widows because in Kenya their AIDS was terrible for a lot of years and a lot of men died. So we've been involved with that. And I don't know, maybe it'd been 3 weeks ago or something, they arrested a kid. I say a kid, he's college age. Because he had, and they do this, I think they arrest people just to try to get bribes. But they arrested this kid because his grandfather was in the hospital, and somehow they discovered, or his grandfather said, oh, my grandson helped me, you know. Well, this kid doesn't have any money. But they arrested him. He's been in jail because they said, you got to pay your grandfather's hospital bill. He doesn't have any money. And so I'm praying. A lot of us are praying. And I specifically said, God, you know, somebody down there has got to have a heart. You know, can you get that person involved? And that's exactly what happened. Like in a very corrupt system, somebody
rose to the top in this particular thing and said, oh, you've been a good boy. That's good that you've helped your grandfather. You're going to go. You're free. What happens a lot of times is once you're in jail, then they beat you up and they, you know, kind of almost torture you in order, because they're looking, they know you're connected with the West and they're looking for money. Anyway, God parts the Red Sea sometimes for us in ways that we wouldn't have imagined. And I can say that from, I'm not going to share what the experience was, but it's happened in my life. When there's nothing I could do, I tried everything, and finally, the problems were removed from my life. It's like, okay, I'll take it. And you probably had the same thing. All right, where are we? Now, we're in a different culture now. Most of us did not meet our husbands or wives or best friends around a well. Maybe the water cooler at work, I don't know. But, you know, it's a different culture. But what's similar to me about these is that God provided blessings through those encounters at the wells. Sometimes he provided wives with husbands or husbands with wives, other blessings. In fact, not just with wells, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they made mistakes. They lied to Abimelech, they lied to Pharaoh, and every time they came out smelling better, they came out with more stuff. God just gave them blessings in spite of their sins. He was very gracious. But the wells, when I think about how this might apply to me and how it might apply to you, God calls us, and then, you know, we have things we have to do, like Robin said. One of the things that is in our wheelhouse, you might say, is just being an example. Just being there and being faithful. And other people see that. And we don't know how and where and when God's going to use your example or my example. But we have interactions with people all the time. What are they seeing? What are they seeing in us? Is it like an interaction at the well where they can be blessed? Where we can be a blessing to them? Because God's already got a relationship with us. That's just something to think about. I was trying to think about how to make wells relevant to us. But we are. We are examples. And how that all works and how God would use that, we don't always know. Where else we got here? When we're out in our wilderness journey now. And again, I'm not going to ask you for, you know, unless you want to share something. How do we meet God? Just think about that. Have you ever yet had an experience where you feel like, oh, now I understand better. I understand what God was telling me. You've made a connection. God's made a connection with you, with me. And we understand better. It's as if we saw him. And he sat down and explained something to us. We're stubborn, we're hard-headed, and it's difficult sometimes. We've got our own ways, but sometimes he gets through that, and you realize it, and you go, oh, wow. Or you see a scripture that you've had memorized for 30 years, and all of a sudden it means something else to you that didn't mean before, because now you see it in a different way. That's seeing God. You know, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Is that only in the future? You could say it is. I say no. I say we get to see him now. We get to see him now. And that's exciting. I wrote down Hebrews 12, verse 14. So I want to go there quickly. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. I don't think they're just talking about the future when we will see God face to face, you know, it says in 1 John. I think that we get to see now, and that's a tremendous blessing. How about a physical presence? What do you think? You ever think about that? I can think of two answers. One is a tabernacle, right? So we, you know, God lives in us, so that. But in what other way does this work?
Sabbath, holy days.
Yeah, we're with people. with other people that God is living in. And that's, you know, you're physical and I'm physical. We have something spiritual going on in us, but we're physical. So we don't need to have that thing, that building, with the altar and all that, but we have each other. So there is a physical presence. God's presence is actually made physical in a way through other people. And that's a beautiful thing too. And Promised Land?
No. Yeah.
Not yet. Not yet. Jesus, what's similar about what Jesus did? Where do I have him? Here. What's similar about what Jesus did that applies to us when it comes to entering the Promised Land?
Well, be baptized.
Yeah. At the end, what's similar? What did Jesus have to do?
Die.
He had to die. And the Bible teaches us, New Testament especially, teaches us that, you know, Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life, you save it. We're called living sacrifices. There's all kinds of terminology. And the old man has to die. We have to be crucified with Christ. Now, this is deep stuff, and I'm not claiming to be somebody that understands it completely, but I think about it. Jesus had to die to move on. And Paul teaches us in his letters that we have to die to move on. And that's heavy, but that's there. And so part of our Exodus experience is, we're like Moses, we're going to die before we cross the Jordan. Maybe literally, but that's not the point. The point is the old man has to die before we can cross.
Hmm? We have to die to self every day.
Yeah. We have to die to enter Promised Land, just like Jesus did. Just like Moses did before. Joshua fulfilled it. So, I've gone on long enough. To me, this stuff is exciting because the Bible is written by a bunch of different people, but they're all on the same path, same page in a way, and how they word things, how they describe things. And to me, it makes it all the more real. So when we think about the Exodus, think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Think about Moses and Joshua. Think about Israel itself, like we always do. Think about Jesus and also realize how it applies to us. Not just that we're on a journey out of Egypt, and we are, but all these little details, they apply also. It's always been that way, and it's going to continue to be that way. And, you know, we just celebrated the days of unleavened bread, so we're talking, in a way, it just reminds us that we're on the path right now. We're on the way. We're members of the way, the New Testament church, and we are on the road.